Today, I want to examine a third dangerous lie that just screams at us from the culture and that we as Christians are tempted to embrace in some form or other. The third lie is this: life is random. What does it mean that life is random?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series, Lies Christians Believe. Walk into many science or philosophy classrooms, and you'll hear things presented as indisputable facts, such as evolution is truth, along with insisting that human history, every civilization that's risen and fallen, and every individual life story is nothing more than a series of random, meaningless events. But think about what that means for a moment. If life is truly random, then your struggles don't really matter. Your victories are meaningless. The people you love and dreams you chase, the prayers you pray, all of it, just cosmic accidents in an indifferent universe. But what does the Bible say? Does Scripture support this bleak worldview? Is every person and every moment merely due to chance, or is there a divine purpose interwoven through the fabric of existence? Tom Pennington opens God's Word now and begins our study here on The Word Unleashed.
We're in the series right now entitled Lies Christians Believe. Those ideas that are in the culture around us that end up influencing our own thinking as believers. This morning, we come to the third lie, and I've entitled this morning's message, The Randomness of Everything. That's the lie that permeates the culture around us. Some of you will remember back in the 1990s, one of the most popular television programs was a television sitcom entitled Seinfeld. It aired on NBC from 1989 to 1998, lasting 9 seasons. The characters, by their own description, were 30-something singles with no roots, vague identities, and conscious indifference to morals. Wikipedia describes the sitcom this way: it was a critical favorite, a commercial blockbuster, and cultural phenomenon. The show led the Nielsen ratings in its 6th and 9th seasons and finished among the top 2 every year from 1994 to 1998. In 2002, TV Guide named Seinfeld the greatest television program of all time. That's an interesting commentary. The show, the article goes on to say, often described as being about nothing, was widely described as postmodern. It was intentionally, understand this, Seinfeld was intentionally about nothing. What happened in each episode was driven by random events, and that wasn't because of randomness. As Francis Schaeffer argued, art always reflects the thinking and philosophy of the culture in which it's found. The randomness of Seinfeld was a philosophical statement about the randomness of human life and existence. And although the program itself no longer airs except in syndication, the randomness that it preached is still everywhere. That's because the randomness of human life is one of the great lies of the society in which we live. When we began this series, Lies Christians Believe, we began by looking at Romans chapter 12. And turn there again just to remind you, but this is really the foundation for what we're doing in this series. Paul ends his study of the great doctrine of salvation and applies it beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In verse 1, he says, because of all the mercies you've known in salvation, you owe God your body as a living sacrifice. Your body doesn't belong to you to do whatever you want to with. Instead, you are no longer to live for yourself, but for him who loved you and gave himself for you. In verse 2, he says your mind also belongs to God by virtue of the mercies you've enjoyed. And in verse 2, he tells us how to use our minds. First of all, he says you need to resist the thinking of the age in which you live. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this age or this world. Literally, don't let the mindset of the age, the prevailing thoughts of the age, force you into its mold. Instead, the second half of the verse, you are to embrace the thinking of God. You are to be transformed. You're to be radically, inwardly changed in your fundamental character by the renewing of your mind. Don't think like the world around you thinks. Instead, think the thoughts of God. The verse ends by saying that you may know what the will of God is, not what car to buy or where to live, but the will of God as revealed in His Word. Instead of thinking like the culture around you, you think according to the will of God. So in light of that verse, we're examining some of the dangerous ideas of our times. Some of the ideas that are all around us that can force us into that way of thinking. And then we're countering those by looking at what the Scripture teaches and saying, how should we think? What is the truth? Allowing the truth of God, the Spirit of God, to use the truth of God to renew our minds and therefore to change us. So far, we've unmasked two dangerous ideas that are in the world around us. Let me just remind you of them. Number one, truth is relative. That is, there is no eternal, universal, objective truth. That's a lie of the culture. And we looked at what the Bible says in response to it. That God is a God of truth. He has spoken. And even as Jesus affirmed, not one small tale of a letter will be abolished until it's all fulfilled. It is eternal. Secondly, we looked at the lie that there are no moral absolutes. We saw that you don't get to choose your own ethics. Ethics is not a buffet line where you go through and said, I like this and I don't like that and I like that, and so I'm setting up my own philosophy of what's good and right and what's wrong and evil. You don't get to do that. Instead, God has decided, and God has given us those commands, not capriciously, but instead because they reflect His own personal character. To violate God's revealed word is to violate God's revealed character. It's to sin personally against Him because we're violating who He is. Today, I want to examine a third dangerous lie that just screams at us from the culture and that we as Christians are tempted to embrace in some form or other. The third lie is this: life is random. Life is random. Now, as we've done with the other lies, and as we'll continue to do, we're going to sort of follow the outline of Romans 12:2. We're going to look first at the thinking of the culture, the dangerous lie, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says and renew our minds with it. So let me start with making sure we understand this lie that's in the culture around us. First of all, with a basic definition. What does it mean that life is random? Well, by life, those who hold this view mean three things. They mean the natural history of the physical world, all of the physical things around us, the universe as it exists, its spontaneous beginning by the processes of evolution, as they believe, its origin, the origin and evolution of biological life into that environment, into the planet, and then the evolution and progress of individual species. So all of natural physical life, that's part of what they mean by life. They also mean the ebb and flow of human history. That is, the important leaders who've arisen, the big ideas, the great events, the empires, all of the flow of human history they mean by life. Thirdly, they mean the specific events of each person's life. So in other words, in this description, life is all-encompassing. They mean the existence of all that is. So everything that exists in the physical world, in human history, and in each person's life is characterized by randomness. Now, what does random mean? Well, the Oxford English Dictionary defines random like this: having no definite aim or purpose, not sent or guided in a particular direction, made, done, occurring without method or conscious choice, haphazard. It just happens. So what are they saying then? They're saying this: the events of our lives, the events of all of human history, and the events that occur to everything that exists in the universe has no design. Those events have absolutely no design. There is no aim, there is no purpose to what happens to me because there's no designer. There's no creator, there's no sustainer, there's no God. And so there's no one to design it. And therefore, if all the events that happen to me have no design, then they also have what? No meaning. No meaning. They're without design, without meaning. That's what this dangerous lie says. Now, you don't hear it normally presented in those terms. So what are some of the popular ways this dangerous lie is expressed in the culture around us? The ways you would hear it at school or over the water cooler at work or in conversation with friends or in the news media. How does it come across? Let me give you a few of the ways it shows up. These are just a few examples. Some event happens and you hear someone say, "That was random," or "Random." You heard that? That's funny, but understand that that's coming from a philosophical position. That all of the events that happen in life, including the odd one that just happened, are in fact random. Another expression is when good or bad events are attributed either to luck or chance. You know, something good happens and the person says, "Huh, you know, I was just lucky." Or something bad happens and of all the luck. That is owning the fact that there is no design behind the events that occur to me. It is random. It's by luck. It's by chance. A couple of popular but more cynical and even vulgar expressions of this idea you can read on the back of bumper stickers on cars: expletive happens. What are they saying? They're saying there's no explanation for what happens. Good things, particularly bad things, just happen. They're random. Another one: life's an expletive and then you die. That is a statement of a philosophy that bad things just keep happening and then you die. There's no aim, there's no purpose, there's no meaning. Here's one that doesn't immediately seem to connect, but it does. If it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, it is up to me. Now, where does that come from? The idea is life is only what you make it to be. Since there's no design behind any of the events that happen to us, you create your own design and then you work it out. You make your own reality. Do you understand this view basically maintains that the only intentionality in the universe is human decisions? There's no other intentionality. There's no other will. There's no other aim. There's no other purpose. So your design, your will, your choices set reality. So if it's to be, it is up to me. Those are just a few of the sort of popular forms that this lie takes. But how exactly did it become popular? You see, those popular ideas never start just at a popular level. They always filter down from philosophical ideas that have been talked about and embraced at the academic level. So let's consider, secondly, the philosophical background, just briefly. Where did this come from? Where did this idea originate? Well, this lie is an ancient one. Many of the ancient religions, the polytheistic religions of the world, embraced the idea of gods doing things to humans, but doing them capriciously, without any meaning, without any significance, just sort of randomly fulfilling their capricious purpose on humankind. Let me show you a biblical example. It's really fascinating. Turn back to 1 Samuel. This is a long time ago. This is in the time of the Philistines. We're talking 1,000 years before Christ, and this idea permeated even then. 1 Samuel chapter 6. I wish I had time to take you through the whole story, but let me just summarize it for you. You remember that the Philistines were the archenemies of Israel. There were five Philistine cities with five kings that had banded together in a united front against Israel. And they had managed to capture a piece of furniture from the tabernacle that was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was nothing more than a glorified box, but it represented the throne of the living God. God dwelt in the room where that box was, and that box was like his throne. It pictured his throne. And so the Philistines, by capturing it, because of the sin of the people of Israel, they felt like they had really done something. But things started to go bad once they got the Ark back to themselves. Disease broke out. And so they suddenly realized, we don't want this box anymore. We want Israel to have their box back. And so they, in verse 2, they call for the priests and the diviners saying, so what do we do with this thing? How do we give it back? And the priests say, well, whatever you do, don't just give it back. You've got to give it back with a guilt offering. You've offended Israel's God, and that's why you've got all these problems. So here was the idea. Send it back with 5 gold tumors, which apparently was related to the illness. We can't be exactly sure what the illness was, but it was related somehow to the illness that was spreading through the Philistine cities. And 5 gold mice, one for each of the 5 Philistine cities. And here's what you do with it. Verse 7. Take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows in which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you return him as a guilt offering, the mice and the tumors, in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go, and then watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, in other words, if it goes to Israel, now understand, you got 2 cows who have calves. The calves have been taken home. So where do you think normally milk cows who have calves are going to want to go? Back to their calves. So here's the test. Okay, if they go to Israel, then we'll know that God, the God of Israel, has done this great evil to us. But if not, if instead they come back home to their calves, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us how? By chance. It was just random. It just happened. So this is an old idea. When you come to the birth of philosophy in ancient Greece, the early Greek philosophers believed that chance, in fact, did not exist. One of them writes, "Nothing occurs at random, but everything for a reason and by necessity." There were those throughout human history who embraced the idea of randomness and chance, philosophers. But fast forward to modern history, and you immediately find that the idea of randomness has gained huge traction in about the last 100 to 150 years, and that's because of Darwin. It's because of his theories of evolution and the embracing of naturalism. Do you understand that the religion of America today is not Christianity? It is naturalism. And naturalism preaches this lie. James Sire, in his excellent book I've recommended to you before, called The Universe Next Door, about the prevailing worldviews in our world today, he describes naturalism in these propositions. Let me briefly read them. See if you hear the culture around us in these propositions. This is what naturalism teaches. This is the religion of America. Number 1. Matter is all that exists, and it has existed eternally. Carl Sagan, the leading proponent of naturalism until his death, used to begin his television series Cosmos with those words. You remember? He said, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." That's naturalism. Second proposition that describes naturalism is the cosmos is a closed system. In other words, there's nothing supernatural, there's nothing miraculous, there's no God out there, it's closed. And what happens only happens here in this world. There's no intervention from the supernatural outside. Number 3, human beings are simply complex machines. And the problems they have are related to the malfunction of the machinery. Number 4, death is the extinction of personality and individuality. In other words, death is the end. You're done. Number 5, morality is determined solely by the individual and his circumstances. That's part of naturalism. That's part, if the world just happened, matter is eternal and the world just happened, there is no divine being to set the standard of right and wrong. So you get to decide. Now that brings us to number 6. Here's the one I want to get to. Here's how naturalism intersects with what we're talking about today. Naturalism says, history is a linear stream of events linked by cause and effect, but without any overarching purpose. So there's cause and effect. You respond to someone who does you wrong. There's effect to that cause, but it's random. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. It's an accident. Naturalism teaches that history is linear It goes from point A to point B, but it's random in how it gets there. There's no design. There's no meaning. It happens according to natural selection. Neo-atheist Richard Dawkins writes, "Natural selection is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view." Now, there are many illustrations of this idea of randomness that are throughout our culture. Let me just give you one. A popular author who died recently but wrote over 60 books before her death. Some of you have probably read her books. Madeline L'Engle. In one of her more autobiographical works, this is what she writes. Listen, she really puts it well for the culture around us. "Western man has tried for too many centuries to fool himself that he lives in a rational world. No," she says. There's a story about a man who, while walking across the street, was almost hit on the head and killed by an enormous falling beam. This was his moment of realization that he did not live in a rational world, but a world in which men's lives can be cut off by a random blow on the head. And the discovery shook him so deeply that he was compelled to leave his wife and children, who were the major part of his old rational world. Then she says, "My own response to the wild unpredictability of the universe has been to write stories, to play the piano, to read, listen to music, look at paintings." And here's the key. "Not that the world may become explainable and reasonable, but that I may rejoice in the freedom which such unaccountability brings." That's the issue. That's the point. It's a lie that has absolutely permeated the culture around us. Life is random, so you might as well enjoy the freedom that such unaccountability brings. Unfortunately, that lie has not stayed outside the walls of the church. It has permeated the thinking of believers. It is infiltrated in big ways. Let me just very briefly ask you to consider a few of the lethal consequences of this idea in the church. The lethal consequences. Again, just briefly mention them. Number one, it has undermined our confidence in the character of God. When you embrace any of the idea that the events that happen to me are random, then immediately you're questioning the goodness of God, you're questioning the power of God to intervene in the world He made, and His wisdom to allow all this to happen after all. I've seen this happen in up close and personal ways with people who don't understand God's sovereignty in their lives. And when bad things happen, their faith wrecks, and it goes back to their doubting of God's character. You see it in ways, in, for example, the charismatic church. When I was out in California at Grace Community Church, there was a large charismatic church down the street from us with a nationally known speaker on radio, etc. And there were folks who would come from that church to ours, and almost universally they would say the great relief they experienced in understanding that God was sovereign, because before that they lived under this cloud of thinking that the devil was sovereign. And all of their troubles were coming at them from the devil. So that anything from a terrible trial to a bad hair day was Satan. Listen, when you substitute anything for the sovereignty of God, it undermines the character of God. A second thing I think this has done, a second lethal consequence, is it has stolen the Christian's joy in trials. Listen, if you believe that what happens to you is from the good hand of a good God, you can have joy even in the middle of trials and difficulties. But if you believe what happens to you is random, it'll tear you up. It'll destroy you. It'll remove your joy. Number three, it has eroded confidence in God's control of human history. If God's not in charge, then He's not in charge of what's happening in history. By the way, this is part of the reason for the church's foray into politics over the last 50 years. It's because we've lost confidence that God's in charge of history. It's weakened our faith in God's providence in our personal lives. We don't really believe that God is involved in all the details of our lives. It has undermined God's sovereignty and salvation. If God's not in control of everything, then maybe He's not as in control of salvation as we thought either. And lastly, it has encouraged personal autonomy. If God's not in charge, then maybe I should be. Those are just a few of the ways this idea has influenced the church.
Now, That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, Lies Christians Believe. Tom will have part 6 next time, and you're invited to join us then. In a world filled with great uncertainty, God's Word and the promises it contains offer wonderful encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that the ministry of The Word Unleashed is playing a prominent role to that effect, and we'd love to hear how that works in your life and personal walk with the Lord. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.